All right, this morning we are actually going to read chapters 44 and 45, and we're going to start at 43:34, and then our focus, we're going to be on these two chapters for the next 2 weeks, and so we'll kind of divide it up a little bit in terms of what we focus on. But let me back up to 43:34. And then we'll read on through chapter 45. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house: fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done. When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. But they said to him, why does my lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my lord's slaves. Very well, then, he said. Let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame. Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, what is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? What can we say to my lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who is found to have the cup. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace. Then Judah went up to him and said, please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me 2 sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of your father down to the graves in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father, I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go down and see him before I die." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us, your ministry to us already this morning. And we thank you for the gift of your word. And as we come before your word today, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. We pray that through your word you would accomplish your will amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of you know the story in terms of how we got here, but I need to take a moment just to catch everybody up, make sure we know how we got to this place. And Joseph was number 11 of 12 brothers. Joseph's father, Jacob, had two wives plus two concubines. So you might think of it in terms of having four wives altogether. One wife he loved. The other three he didn't really care that much about. The wife he loved was Rachel, and Rachel was the mother of sons 11 and 12. Joseph, number 11. Benjamin, number 12. Rachel died in giving birth to Benjamin, number 12. Joseph was his father's favorite son because Rachel was his favorite wife. There was incredible jealousy between the brothers. The 10 older brothers despised, hated their younger brother Joseph. They looked for a way to get rid of him. They looked for a way to remove him from the family. Jacob, the father, had honored Joseph above them, given Joseph a special coat symbolizing the love that he had for Joseph. And so Joseph was the one that was loved by the father, and the other sons knew that they really weren't that loved. He didn't love their moms. He didn't really love them. He loved Joseph. Joseph had a couple of dreams. In these dreams, his brothers bowed down to him. Even his dad bowed down to him in one of the dreams. And Joseph told about this to his brothers, and this made his brothers hate him all the more. Who was this young brother that was thinking that somehow they were going to bow down to him? It was enough that their father loved him more than them. No way would they ever bow down to him. Joseph was sent to check on his older brothers. And they got the idea that this was their opportunity to kill him. And then they decided it would be better not to kill him, but to actually sell him as a slave. Judah is the one who came up with that idea. Judah is the one who came up with the plan to sell Joseph and to get him out of their lives that way. They could be done with him, be done with his dreams, finally rid of him. And then they took his robe back to their father and they tore it up and dipped it in blood so that when they presented it to his father, his father, Jacob, thought that he must have been killed by a wild animal. And so the father thinks Joseph is dead, torn up by a wild animal. The brothers think that they're finally done with Joseph. He's somewhere down in Egypt as a slave. And they think they're done with his dreams. Well, we have seen over the past several weeks how the Lord was with Joseph. And even sold as a slave, the Lord was with him and raised him up within Potiphar's household, the man for whom he was a slave. But then he was falsely accused of rape and he was incarcerated, put in prison. But the Lord raised him up in prison to where he had authority over other prisoners. And we saw how the Lord was with him and enabled him to interpret dreams. And finally, he's called upon to interpret one of Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh had dreamed, actually a double dream, to where there was going to be a famine in the land. First there would be 7 years of plenty, and then there would be 7 years of famine. And Joseph was the only one who could interpret the dream. As a result, Pharaoh actually makes Joseph his right-hand man and puts him over all of Egypt, responsible for overseeing the program of storing up grain, preparing for the years of famine. The famine comes. And the famine is so severe that there is no food up in Palestine, up in the land of Canaan where his brothers are at. And so his brothers make the journey down to Egypt, and there they meet Joseph and they don't know it. And Joseph sees them and they have to bow down before him. And Joseph gives them food and asks them about their family, about their father, about their youngest brother. On the one hand, this is kind of Joseph's chance to get even, to make his brothers pay for what they did to him. But he forgives them. And he gives them grain. But Joseph isn't content just to forgive them. What Joseph wants is for the family to come back together. But not just to come back together the way things were, but to come back together and have things be right. So Joseph begins to come up with a plan. And the first thing he does after putting his brothers in prison is to hold one of them hostage. He holds Simeon hostage. And he tells the brothers, I'll send you back, but I'm keeping Simeon here. And the brothers don't know that Joseph knows who they are. They don't know Joseph. Joseph accused them of being spies. And so the way that you can prove to me that you're not spies is I'm going to keep Simeon here, and when you come back, you bring Benjamin with you. And when I see Benjamin, then I'll know that you're telling the truth and you're not spies. The brothers return home. They leave Simeon there. They want to come back and get Simeon, but Jacob won't let them take Benjamin down there. Why? Because that's Rachel's son. That's the only son left from Rachel. And so, time passes, and they run out of food again. And now, they need to get food, and finally Jacob says, okay, take Benjamin. So that's kind of where we're picking it up here. They took Benjamin down there, and Joseph sees Benjamin, and he's excited that his brother is there, and he ends up throwing kind of a feast for them. And then we pick it up right here. He's going to send them back. And we move from a feast to a framing. And what Joseph does is he frames Benjamin as a thief. He has his silver cup put in Benjamin's sack. And after the feast, they send them back, and Joseph has blessed them with all kinds of grain, as much as they can carry, sends them back, and on the way back, he sends his steward after them and accuses them of theft. And the brothers know, we didn't steal anything. And Joseph's question, how can you repay good with evil? I hope you hear the question. Asking his brothers, I've blessed you with all this, and yet you've stolen from me. How can you repay good with evil? Now, we know right at this point that they're not actually repaying good with evil. Joseph has framed them. But what can they say? And what has Joseph been doing? Joseph has been repaying evil with good. And yes, we see he hasn't framed right now, and we don't know what he's up to. Well, we did read what he was up to. But I want you to see all through this process, what is Joseph doing? All through this process, Joseph has been repaying their evil with good. He had opportunity after opportunity to enslave them, to kill them. He had all power. He could have kept Benjamin and said, Benjamin, it's great to see you, and done the other 10 brothers wrong, like they did him wrong. But instead, all through this process, he has been repaying their evil with good, and now he asks them the question, how can you repay good with evil? The brothers are convinced of their innocency. They know that they didn't take anything. And so the brothers, in trying to prove their innocency, they says, whoever has it can be put to death, and the rest of us will become your slaves. And the steward says, no, you know, I appreciate what you're saying, but the one who has it, that's the one who's going to become my slave. And so they go from the oldest to the youngest, and Benjamin has it. And I don't know, did you pick up on the reaction of the brothers when they discover that Benjamin is the one that has a silver cup? They tear their clothes. That's a sign of grief. That's a sign of deep sorrow. Like our lives are being torn up by what has just happened. You may remember that when Jacob, the father, was handed the garment of Joseph, torn up and bloodied, what did Jacob do? He tore his clothes. is like having his brother ripped out of his, having his youngest son, the son or the son he loved, ripped out of his life. It just tore him up. And so he tore his clothes, expressing the tear that was in his heart. And the brothers just looked on. They didn't care. They had orchestrated the whole thing. It was working perfectly. And now we're 22 years later, and they realize that Benjamin is about to be torn from the family. And now, instead of thinking this is working great, we're finally getting rid of Rachel's other kid, now they tear their clothes. Something has happened to these brothers over these 22 years. They tear their clothes. Did you notice they all go back down to Egypt? The 10 of them could have gone on, but they all went back down to Egypt and appeared before Joseph. Joseph accuses them. You should have known I would figure this out. Judah becomes the spokesperson for the brothers. And remember, it was Judah who came up with the plan to sell Joseph in the first place. And so now Judah is speaking up again for his brothers as he deals with Joseph. And look at the conversation. Verse 16. "What can we say to my Lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who is found to have the cup." When he says God has uncovered our guilt, they're not guilty of anything right then and there. What guilt is uncovered to Joseph or to Judah? It's the guilt from 22 years earlier of selling his brother as a slave. He can't say anything. God has exposed to him. God has confronted. God is making him look at himself and his guilt. And so he says this: "We will all be your slaves, not just the one who had the cup." Do you see what's happening here? The brothers, the 10, are standing together with Benjamin, the favored son now of Rachel. 22 years earlier, they stood against the favored son. But now, they're willing to stand together with the favored son and go into slavery with him. Look what Joseph does. Verse 17. "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who is found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." What Joseph is doing is saying, "I'm going to keep Benjamin as my slave. The rest of you are free to go." Do you see the test? It's a test to see whether his brothers really changed or not. It's a test to see whether Judah had changed or not. It's a test to see whether the brothers really cared about Rachel's son, his brother, or not. And so he gave him permission. "You can go home." Look what Judah says. Just got to walk through it. The first part of Judah's speech, it starts at verse 18. Judah recounts what happened on the first visit. So verse 18, "Judah went up to him and said, 'Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself.' My lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or brother?' And we answered, 'We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.'" Notice that Jacob really hasn't changed too much. Notice that the dad still has a favored son from that favored wife. And so as Judah tells the story, Judah begins to say, this is what we told you back that first time that we were here. That we have a father and we have a younger brother. And that younger brother is loved by our father. And then he goes on and says, you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him, so I can look after him, so I can look upon him. And Judah reminds him how he said the boy can't leave his father because his father's life is bound up with the life of the boy. And if anything were to happen to the boy, it would be misery. It would be death for the father. Finally, they brought him. Verse 25. Now they're back. Then our father said, this is the conversation with Jacob. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go down. And so he tells the story of how they pleaded to be able to take Benjamin back with them. Look at verse 27. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. It must have hurt to say those words. To have those words still ringing in your ears. My wife bore me two sons. What about Leah? What about the two other servant girls that were given to Jacob to have children with? It's like he has four women, but only one of them does he consider his wife. And he has 12 sons, but he only counts two of them as his sons. You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. In this, Joseph begins to hear what was told his father about him. That he was torn to pieces. And he hears about the grieving of his father. And then Judah goes on, so now if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, and he sees that the boy isn't here, he will die. Down to verse 32, your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Judah is taking responsibility for the well-being of Benjamin. Judah, the one who got rid of Joseph, has now guaranteed the well-being of Benjamin. Now look at verse 33 and 34. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. Judah is willing to take the place of Benjamin and be a slave the rest of his life. Take the place of the son that his father loves, that his father favors. He'll take his place and be the slave so that the boy can go back to his father and his father live. Judah is a changed man. Again, this is the one who got rid of Joseph. And now he's willing to play the slave so that Benjamin can go home. All through this, we see heavy emphasis on the father. That Judah is very concerned about the well-being of the father. And so one of the things that we see happening here is that Judah is going to stand in solidarity with Benjamin and even take Benjamin's place. Yes, out of a love for Benjamin, out of a care for Benjamin, but especially out of a love for his father. He could not bear to see his father suffer again. the way he suffered and grieved over the loss of Joseph. And so he tells Joseph, I could not go home and face my father and bear the grief that it would put him through. And so he's willing to take Benjamin's place for Benjamin's sake and for his father's sake. He is a changed man. When Joseph sees this, he can't hold back. And he clears everybody out. And he makes himself known to his brothers. And they can't believe it. They're in shock. Shock, fear, awe. And so then he says, I'm Joseph, the one that you sold down to Egypt. They haven't said a word to him about selling their brother as a slave down to Egypt. So when Joseph says that, they know it's Joseph. And they know they're guilty. But then right away, Joseph tells them, don't be angry with yourselves. God is the one who sent me to provide for you, that you might be saved. Now we're going to talk more about that part of things next week, in terms of how God was able to take the evil that the brothers did and work it to God's glory, work it to good and to salvation. That's next week. What I can't get away from today is the change. The change that took place in Judah, the test that Joseph put him through to see if the change was real. We've been talking about forgiveness and the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. And forgiveness is when you no longer hold something against somebody. But reconciliation is when things are put together rightly. And so what we're seeing here is that Joseph forgave, but Joseph didn't know if things were right or not. Joseph didn't know if he could trust his brothers. Joseph didn't know if his brothers had actually changed. And so he forgave them. He gave them food. He didn't hold that against them. He kept the family alive. But could he reveal himself? Could the family be put back together? Could it be put together where things were right rather than wrong? And so he's been testing them all along and holding Simeon as a hostage and then threatening to hold Benjamin as a hostage. And finally, when he sees that his brother Judah had changed so much, that Judah was willing to take the place of the favored Benjamin, he knew the change was real. And that God had somehow been at work, and it was time to reconcile. That the family could come back together and be right. I don't know if we believe such change can take place. We have a hard time believing that people really change. We have a hard time believing that we can really change. We have a hard time believing that people who have hurt us can really change. And to me, that's one of the most remarkable things about this story is, one, that Judah changes, and two, that Joseph actually believes that he changes. And yes, he put him through tests to make sure the change happened, and in some ways, the tests helped bring about the change, but real change took place. And our understanding is, the hidden character in the change taking place is God. That God was giving Joseph the wisdom in terms of how to test and check out and bring about. And that God was at work in Judah's life, bringing about change. And while we've just been moving a few pages at a time, please don't lose sight over the fact that this is 22 years after they sold him. But in 22 years, God did a remarkable work of changing Judah so that Judah, the one who orchestrated the sale, is now the one who is saying, I'll take his place. And Joseph, the one who has done wrong, is paying evil back with good upon good upon good. God is at work in that. And so I think about that and I think, do we believe that? Do we believe that God is actually at work to bring about change, to bring about reconciliation, to bring about right relationships? Because sometimes I think we give up on that ever happening. We give up on ourselves ever being actually changed. We give up on people who have hurt us ever being actually changed. And yet God is at work to change character. God is not content with forgiveness. Forgiveness is essential. Forgiveness is vital. You don't get to change without forgiveness. But God is not content with mere forgiveness. God is after things being put together right. God is after change in character. God is after brothers dwelling together in unity, not simply dwelling together in a ceasefire. And what we see happening here is that Joseph recognizes that his brother Judah and the rest of them have been so changed that he dares to reveal himself, I'm your brother, the one you sold. And he pays them back good for the evil that they did to him. Second thing with this. I don't know if you picked up on it or not. But the reconciliation, the change, is rooted in their father Jacob. And we'll see more of this when we go further. But did you notice how the reason why Judah is willing to take the place of Benjamin is because he loves his father? He could not bear to see his father go to the grave in misery, grieving over the loss of his two younger sons. He could not bear to see his father go to the grave in misery, grieving the two favored sons. Not grieving the first 10, but grieving those two favored sons. I mean, it wasn't even about his father's love for him. But somewhere he began to develop such a love for his father that he would even sacrifice his own freedom so that his father wouldn't be grieving the loss of those two younger brothers. He was willing to take the place out of his love, out of his care for his father. And did you see Joseph's question? As soon as Joseph says, I am Joseph, his first question is my father still living? Now, Judah had already told him that his father was living. The question is really about, how is my father? And before Joseph embraces and weeps over Benjamin, before Joseph embraces and weeps over his brothers, there is this conversation, this concern about his father. Both sons have a love for their father. And that love for their father changes how they relate to each other. And so there is reconciliation taking place. There is changed character out of their love for their father. If you have been hurt, betrayed, sold, however bad it might be. I want you to hear a couple things with this. I want you to hear, one, that God is at work through ways that are unseen to bring about change, to bring about a day of reconciliation, a day of things being put together rightly. Joseph doesn't know about Tamar. And yet we know about Tamar from back in chapter 38. And how God used her to show Judah his own unrighteousness. And if you had to ask me, where did Judah begin to change, I would say it was right there. But Joseph doesn't know about that. But God is working in a way that Joseph doesn't know to bring about a change in Judah and his brothers. And so if you're the one who has been done wrong, if you're the one that's been sold, if you're the one that's been betrayed, realize that God is not content with what has happened, that God is actually at work on the other side in ways that you can't see to work to bring change in that person's character. So that one day reconciliation can happen. 22 years, it might be longer, but God is at work. And Judah, to his credit, when Tamar confronted him with his unrighteousness, he owned it for the first time. God is at work in and through stuff that person has done and is dealing with to try to bring them to the place where finally they begin to own their unrighteousness and to turn to God. I also hope you hear that it is okay for you to put that person or those persons through test to see if they have really changed. You need to forgive. You can't go through life holding stuff against them. It'll tear you up. You need to forgive. But it's okay. It's wise to put tests in place so that you don't go back into the same thing, but that you actually go forward into a right relationship. Things being put together in a wholesome way, a healthy way. See, Jacob forgave, and then God gave him the wisdom as to how to test and move forward. And praise God, Judah and his brothers passed the test. Paul's doing the same thing with the church at Corinth. That passage that Tony read for us, that most of you are probably scratching your heads, why are we reading this? Paul had a falling out with the church. The church had a falling out with Paul. And so Paul sends them a tearful letter, a letter that's full of sorrow, a letter that's full of grief, a letter that hurts the people of the church. But in being confronted with what they did, they are grieved, but it's a grief that produces repentance, and they turn. And Paul's reconciling with them. He gave the church some test, and the church passed the test, at least to some extent. And so Paul writes 2 Corinthians referring back to that test and trying to move forward in a reconciled way. And like Joseph and his brothers, Paul and the church, their relationship, their concern for each other is rooted in God. It's rooted in the Father and what the Father has done in Christ Jesus. The parable about the soils. Judah, hard man. But that soil began to soften with Tamar. And now we get to 22 years later, and that soil is plowed up, producing a harvest. Jesus tells the parable. Jesus tells the parable not just so that people can, not just so that we can explain why some people get it and some people don't. Jesus tells the parable to get us thinking about the soil of our heart. And Jesus tells the parable to help us see, to kind of expose the soil of our heart. And the point of exposing it is that we would repent and change and invite the Spirit to plow our hearts, that we can be fertile, that we can be fruitful with reconciliation. And so this morning, as we take communion, I would invite you to invite God to do His reconciling work, His making things right in us individually, among us together, and through us. And if Judah and Joseph and the other brothers, if they can come to reconciliation given their father in awe of his flaws and favoritism, notice that never changed. And yet, given the failures of their father, out of their love for their father, they were able to actually reconcile and real change took place. Then how much more, given the perfect love of our Father, ought we be open to God's reconciling work in us? If they can reconcile out of deference to their Father, as imperfect as His love was, then how much more us, given our Father? And so I invite you to come and receive communion this morning. And as you come and receive, I invite you to invite God to do His reconciling work in you. What change needs to take place in you? What change needs to take place in us? And what's the reconciling work that God wants to do through us?